Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we're thrilled to have a longtime friend of Antioch, Dr. Gary Brashears, who's going to come and preach for us. He's a theology professor at Western Seminary and just has been immensely influential on just a number of pastors in the Pacific Northwest. I remember when I was in seminary getting my first book from authored by Dr. Brashears on Christology. So I'm really excited to have him here. So let's give him a warm Antioch welcome.
Well, good morning. I want to introduce a friend of mine. He's a little guy. His name is Liam Spector. He is the son of one of my former students, Ben Spector. Ben and Emily were missionaries in Croatia for a good while and back in the United States now. And isn't he a cute little guy? 5 years old. Wouldn't you like to have a son like him? Yeah. This is Liam just recently. He likes mimicking his dad. So dad's got a beard, so Liam has a beard. I mean, that's the way he is, just greatest little guy in the world. You know something else about him? What else do you notice about him? He's got a tube in his nose. He's in a hospital bed. This is the picture of Liam with his grandparents and his siblings, Lily and Jack. He's in the red car there. This is a recent picture of Liam. In the past 8 months since he was diagnosed with leukemia, he has spent about 190 days in the hospital. He's currently in the hospital trying to recover from his second round of extreme chemo. It's a very aggressive leukemia, and Emily and Ben have taken turns being with him. Their marriage has been almost non-existent because they spend almost no time together. I was with Ben a couple weeks ago, sitting with him in his house there in Puyallup, Washington, with Lily and Jack there. Emily was in the hospital with Liam. What do you do when your beautiful little five-year-old is threatening to die? He just finished his second round of chemo. He's got something going on in his middle, and they can't figure out what it is. Of course, his immune system is zero right now because of the chemo. He's recovering very slowly. And what do you do? And I've titled the sermon, Prayers in Times of Groaning. And the PowerPoint I'm using here is available if you go to my website, creativelybrashears.net, and go to current stuff, the PowerPoint and the filled-in stuff. There are notes if you're a note taker. If you don't have one available, stick your hand up and somebody will put one in your hand. Because I want to think this through together. So I look at this psalm, this first part of it, and I want you to think, what is your emotion as you pray this? What is your emotion if you are a parent of Liam Spector, or a grandparent, or a brother or sister? I don't think it's how long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? I just guess you wouldn't say it that way. How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long? I mean, you're trying to see, you're saying, this is so hard. But you don't stop there. You keep going. What's your emotion? Look on me and answer, God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I've overcome him. My foes all rejoice when I fall. You're saying, they are so evil. Protest. But you keep going. But I will trust in your unfailing love and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise for he has been good to me. See, and the thing you go through begins with, you are so good. Praise. But when you work this out, you're going to say, this is so hard. Lament. They are so evil. Protest. You are so good. Praise. Now, the way this is written in almost every translation, verse 5 begins with a but. And we read it sequentially. Stop lamenting, stop protesting, begin praising. That's wrong. That's wrong. That but is not sequential. The but is contrastive. It's actually a vav consecutive. It could be translated and, because the thing of it is, all three of these go together. When you pray Psalm 13, you pray all of the psalm at the same time. So let's think about it for a moment. What are the emotions of prayer? The first emotion there in Psalm 13 is lament. And lament is a cry to the Lord out of distress, grounded in trust for who he is. And when we think about lament, we're thinking three dimensions of lament. We're saying, Lord, and you fill in the blank with what? What fills in the blank? Where are you? You're missing the Lord's Shekhan, his presence. Where are you? But you don't stop there. You go on. Lord, if you love me, then why? You're missing Lord's Chesed, his care. But you don't stop there, you go on. Lord, what goes in the blank? When are you going to do something? You're missing Lord Yeshua, his powerful salvation. Lament. And one of the very sad things is much of our church doesn't believe in lament. That's the forbidden emotion. You're supposed to praise. In all things, rejoice. So somehow we tamp down the lament and let it sour in our innards. But I think we pray it and take that emotion to God. But we don't stop there either. We're missing his Shekhan. We're missing his Chesed. We're missing his Yeshua, the character of God himself. Beyond lament, I think the next emotion is protest. Protest is groaning with God about the wrongness of what is happening. Because not everything that happens is right. Heart of our whole theology is there's more going on here. So we protest and we groan with God. And the third dimension there in Psalm 13 that I've undone is praise. And praise is proclaiming the worth of the Lord for who he, what goes in there? Who he what is and what he does. Yep, it's not that hard. In both our adoration and our service. Or if I were literating, I'd say adoration and action. But the thing is, our praise is more than just words. Our praise is more than just songs. Our praise is our life. We live in such a way that we make the character of our God visible. So lament, protest, praise, but we go on. Imprecation. Angrily begging the Lord to punish evil for the sake of his justice. Which is, break their hands, God. There's a lot of imprecation in the Old Testament. That's four. Fifth is trust. Trust is emotive celebration of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness and full emotion, believing that he will act graciously. Those five, we could add more dimensions to that, but five, if you can get that, you're doing really well. What's the first one? Yeah, I want you to remember things. What's the first one? Lament. What's the second one? Protest. Yep. Third one is? Praise. That's Psalm 13. But then we add on what? Imprecation and trust. Mm-hmm. Now, which one of those can we not do now that we're in the New Testament era? Which one of these can we not do? Which one can we not do in the New Testament era? I want you online to answer too. Come on. Most would say we can't do imprecation. What did Jesus say we're supposed to do with our enemies? Love them. Not angrily demand that God kill them or break their hands. I'd like to disagree with that, and here's why. Not just my emotion, though I'll admit. Yeah. My mom had to deal with a nasty-tempered little guy. Gave me a hammer, and I went out and pounded nails into the shed behind our house there in central Missouri. And I had to deal with my son, who had a similar thing. Yeah. But Galatians chapter 1, Paul praying, but even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we've preached to you, let them what? Let them be under God's curse. What is that? That's imprecation. Recognizing their enemies, and you want God to stop them, to punish them for their evil doing. So I'm going to put imprecation back in there. These five are guides for our prayer life. And sometimes one will lead more than another, but I think in a full prayer life, they're all going to be there. And that's what I want to say. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit further, because the thing is, how do you get there? And I'm a theology guy. I'm in my 44th year of teaching at Western Seminary, which is ridiculous. Sheesh, Hayden Talbot is back here. He was in my very first classes back in 1980. He lives over in Sisters. We had coffee together yesterday. It was great. And he still remembers some of the stuff that he got in my class 40 plus years ago. Amazing. Lord, I don't know what to say. It's confusion. Lord, I don't know what else to say? Exhaustion. Lord, I don't know where else to go. Trust. Lord, I know this hurts so much. Lament. Lord, I know they are so evil. Protest. Lord, I know you are so good. Praise. Outline for prayer. Now, how do you put those together? And there's a theology behind that, and I want to unpack some things. First of all, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. What this is saying, remember the tree of knowing good bad in the garden? What did Eve do? Serpent came and said, good tree, eat it, it'll make you wise. You'll be able to grow up and be a big girl and figure things out for yourself, wisdom. And she looked at it and said, well, looks like all the other trees. It's good for food and pleasant to the eyes, just like the tree of life. And it'll make me wise, it's a good tree. How did she come to that conclusion? She leaned on her own understanding, her own perception, instead of God's clear command. That's still there today. But we go on from that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all of your wealth from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What does this say? What does this say? Proverbs. It says if you follow the Lord's way, everything will be what? Good. Follow the Lord's way, and I mean, this is done in agricultural terms. But your barns will be full and your vats will have new wine. It's amazing. Wonderful. So what I want to do is think one paradigm for understanding what's going on in our world is what I call the proverbial way. Because a good and powerful Yahweh is in, do you know what you put in the blank there? Because a good and powerful Yahweh is what? In control. Life is supposed to be good. What are you laughing about? God's in control. Don't you sing the song? Suffering means something has gone wrong. So what happens here, theodicy, the dealing with suffering from the perspective of God, is a theological existential problem to be solved lest my faith deconstruct. Because, see, God is in control and he's good and powerful. Therefore, everything should be good. And when suffering happens, then something's wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's God has lost control. Maybe God isn't so good after all. And it becomes a theological and existential, intellectual problem to be solved. And this is a reason why many people walk away from the faith. Because we're told, proverbially, if you follow the ways of the Lord, life will be good. That's the approach in Tim Keller's excellent book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a brilliant book, brilliant book. Tim Keller, one of the best pastors of our era with the Lord now, unpacks this really, really well. And he comes from this perspective, God is in control, it should be good, it's not, and it's an intellectual, theological, existential problem to be solved. Now, I want to suggest to you, that's the wrong paradigm. Oh, that's absolutely the paradigm of our world. Because we believe this, we're taught this in lots of different ways. What I'd like to suggest to you is what I call the psalmic view. And in this view, which was represented in Psalm 13, this world is a war zone. Revelation chapter 12 talks about the Jesus conquering and the serpent being thrown to the earth, and he's angry, making war on the saints. Ephesians 6 talks about we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, forces of darkness. We are in a war zone where who's the prince? Who's the prince?
Satan.
Satan. Mm-hmm. Now, this is occupied territory. The rightful owner, well, think back to 1943 Europe. You're in Paris. Who's in charge in Paris in 1943? The Nazis. Who is the rightful ruler of Paris? It's the force in exile that are in London. Now, it didn't quite work because God is the king, but this is occupied territory and Satan is the prince. So it's not surprising. Suffering is a normal part of life. It doesn't mean something's gone wrong. That's the way it is in a war zone. I've taught in Ukraine many times in Odessa. It's not in the war zone, but students of mine are in the war zone over in eastern Ukraine, and Odessa's been bombed, and the stuff is happening. We live in a war zone, and suffering is normal. So the point is, the goal is to suffer with awareness of God's presence. Because even in all the stuff that's going wrong, God is still at work. And we respond to this with praise for his goodness. Even in the war zone, even when Satan is the prince, and his way, if you want to be successful, you do it his way. And we lament and protest to Yahweh on mission. Our mission now, along with him, is to bring goodness and hope into the realm of suffering. It's an entirely different approach to the problem of suffering. Entirely different approach. We are soldiers of a good king overcoming the impact of the evil prince in war that is ongoing. And it will be concluded in a day when, it's kind of like the Hiroshima bomb, when Jesus comes back apocalyptically and destroys evil. But when he destroys evil, a whole lot of people are going to get destroyed too. This, I think, is the approach of Ajit Fernando, who's Sri Lankan, in his book, it's The Call to Joy and Pain, Embracing Suffering in Your Ministry. And that's his approach. Because he's Sri Lankan, growing up in a Buddhist environment, not American, growing up in a basically God is in control scientific environment. So, proverbial, psalmic. I think the better thing is the psalmic. We're on mission with Jesus to do good in a very evil war zone environment. Now, another way to approach this, the agony. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? So, a bit of theology here. Is that okay? If no, like leave now. Yeah, you're too late, really. Because there are three basic paradigms. The first one is God ordains all things, including the action of the devil, for his greater glory and our ultimate good. God ordains, plans, renders certain everything that happens. This is the God is control view. And even the actions of the devil, though they're sinful, have a divine purpose behind them. And you look at the crucifixion, for example. Who crucified Jesus? Well, Roman soldiers, Jewish leaders, working on the actions of the enemy, Satan, who wanted to destroy the Son of God, and they killed him. Were the actions of the Roman soldiers ordained by God? Say yes, because Acts 2 and Acts 4 is very clear about that. See, and this is the Calvinistic view, and what they do is they say every action, everything that happens has a divine purpose behind it. And that's Tim Keller's basic approach. So you can go through pain if there's a purpose for it. That's one approach. A second approach, God allows all things, including the action of the devil, for the sake of free, loving relationship. So God didn't ordain any evil. God allows free choice. These two are absolutely opposed to each other. The first one, God ordains everything. The second, God didn't ordain anything. In the first one, there's no contrary choice available. What's available, but you can't do it. In this one, everything is about contrary choice. And so the thing is here, for a yes to be meaningful, there has to be a no. Now, I think back to when I was 16. Meredith Daniel. Oh, Meredith Daniel. Oh, wow. What was the problem? Meredith Daniel hardly knew I existed. Now, I'm 16 years old. What do? I could get a book from the library on hypnotism. I go read Middle Ages love potions looking for the, you know, I'm going to get this fixed. And she said no. Well, I mean, she didn't even say no. I didn't even get a, well, I actually dated a little bit later on, but it was a friendship thing. But another woman, Sherry Veazey, said yes. And we've been married almost 57 years. Now, which one would be more satisfied? A drugged, hypnotized Meredith Daniel, or Sherry's very willing, yes, that she's been faithful to for almost 57 years? Well, obviously the second. And this point from this view is God is looking for loving relationship, and he can't force it to happen. He can't ordain it to happen. He can't drug or manipulate or hypnotize or anything like that. Completely different. This is the Arminian view. But see, when you say no to God, you're saying yes to Satan. You become instruments of evil when you say no to God. There's a suffering. Now, I want to suggest a third one. The third one is God is what goes in the blank here. I've already told you, really. The psalmic view, what goes in the blank here? God is what? Yeah, make your connections. God is what?
Permitting.
At war with. No, he's not permitting. That's view two. View two is God permits or allows. View three is God is at war with. He's not ordaining. Well, sometimes he is. But he's using good as his primary weapon sometimes ordaining evil, like the crucifixion, sometimes allowing evil, like Job, but within limits. And this is the Calvinian view. Yeah. I mean, I for a long time, I didn't like this term because Calvinian, well, some of you are Calvinists, some of my friends are Arminian. I stand solid with my friends, embrace contradiction, don't worry about it. I can't do that. No, Calvinian is God's at war with it, using good as his primary weapon to overcome it. And I think, God, that's not efficient. Get with the program, God. Kill the bad guys. And I remember a day my adopted daughter, Cindy, spent 25 years of her life in hell. I mean, I can't even tell you how evil her home life was. In the foster system, and some of the foster system was evil as her home was. She got saved after a quarter century of hell, and she's been our daughter since 1989. I was with Cindy, who became a Christian, and her brother Steve, who is somewhat older, not one of her dad or brothers who hurt her so badly. But Steve came to Christ after two disastrous tours in Vietnam in a rescue mission in Chicago. And Steve was having some surgery at the Veterans Hospital in Portland. Carmen, his wife, was there too. And Cindy and Steve were talking about some family stuff, and they were getting about 10% of my attention. 90% of my attention was on a particular evil situation I'm working with, and I was begging God to get down here and kill somebody, or at least render them incapable of doing anything more harm. And I think it was the voice of God. I said, Gary, if I'd have done what you wanted to do 30 years ago, Cindy and Steve would both be in hell. Because they weren't just victims of evil, they're perpetrators of evil. But they're saved now. Okay, it's good as inefficient in one way, but I'm really glad Steve and Cindy are followers of Jesus Christ now. And I still want him to kill some people. See, that's the protest. I don't do it, but I beg God, do something. And he says, well, Gary, I got a wonderful plan for your life. You go help. Oh, yeah. That's right. I'm the one bringing hope and goodness into that evil situation. That's where I think it works out. What's the character of our God? I hope you learned this in the class tonight. The most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible, you know which one that is? The Bible quotes itself all the time. What's the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible? Pete hasn't taught you this? What's wrong with my student? Exodus 34. After the golden calf thing, God reveals himself to Moses, they're in the cleft of the rock, and he says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, this is in your confession earlier today, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, but will not leave the guilty unpunished. These seven characteristics are the heart of the character of our God. Compassionate, I care. Gracious, I help. Slow to anger, you can make him mad, but you have to work at it. Loving, faithful, forgiving, and just. If you persist in your evil way, you will face the lion. That's the character of our God. Romans chapter 8, powerful passage, starting verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Everything groaning. Why? It's a war zone. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan along with everything else because it's the war zone. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us through wordless what? Groans. God is groaning with us. And we know that in all things, in all things, good and bad, God works for the good. So in a context of all things, this is the NIV translation, in all things, including evil things, God is at work. Now, some think he causes the evil things. I don't think that's true. I think in the war zone, God is doing good for the sake of those who love him and called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8. Psalm 23. I won't go through the whole thing, but even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why do not fear evil, even the valley of the shadow of death? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I can't help but quote it in King James, because that's the true language of the Bible. At least in my, I'm an old guy. Yeah, that was the only translation available. But verse 5. What's wrong with verse 5? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. What's wrong with that verse? Festive feast. What's wrong with that? It's the presence of the enemies. God, I'll take a dry crust of bread, get rid of the enemies. He said, well, it's not like that. But I will prepare a feast in the presence of the enemies. What's my job? Find the feast. Find the feast. And then take food to those people who are can't find it for themselves. So whole person prayer as we land this plane. Whole person prayer, five things. What are they? What are the five emotions? Lament and, yeah, remember, I want you to do this. Lament, protest, praise, imprecation, trust. Mix all together. That helps me see the world through the Lord's eyes. Because I join with him in the groaning and join with him in the praise, I get a chance to see the behind the curtain, so to speak. It also takes abandonment to the Lord. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? And I take that emotion to the Lord. How do you do that? Well, that's where the worldview, the proverbial worldview, really helps me. I don't think evil stuff going on means God has lost control. It doesn't mean I'm necessarily doing something wrong. It's a war zone. And my job is to bring hope and goodness into the war zone. It takes abandonment to God. And God, I can't find you. Thirdly, whole person prayer is angry. Angry. Is it okay to be angry at God? Actually, no. No. What I think is to be angry along with God, not at God. I hear people say, oh, you can be angry at God. He's big, he can take it. But see, my anger drives him away. That's what I don't want. And I remember that God is also angry. He is slow to anger and he punishes evildoers. He is groaning and angry too. So I bring my angry to him along with him in the context of suffering. No, don't be angry at God. He's not the evildoer. We direct our anger to the true enemy. And who's the true enemy? The devil, Satan, and those who worship and serve him. And there's a lot of them. Fourth, whole person prayer. Trust that being guilty, unfocused, irritable. You guys ever like that? What that does is that qualifies us for prayer just as much as feeling peace, joy, and trust. Being unfocused, irritable, guilty, depressed, lost qualifies you for prayer. I wasn't taught this, and I still don't hear it being taught. What I hear is how to adopt what's called foyer face. You know what foyer face is? When you walk in the door out there from the tent, what are you supposed to do? Put on foyer face. Oh, isn't the Lord good? I want to, you know. Which is probably not the right thing to do either. But see, whole person prayer brings me to the Lord. But what we're taught is get to the praise. Well, we can't get lost in protest or lament. You can get lost there really easily, but you can't deny it either. That's where you all come together. And then finally, whole person prayer searches for his presence, refusing to be distracted or consumed by the pain. See, Satan's agenda is to get us lost in the pain. And frankly, a lot of the world right now, the culture, is you're a helpless victim of oppression. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that's an incredibly powerful lie. It's our culture right now, the culture of victimization. No, we're sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. We have the presence. When we walk into the room, we bring the presence of the King of the universe into that room. And we help other people find that. And we bring goodness and hope to them as we do it. So I'd like to do as we finish up here is a couple quotes. One of them I'm just intrigued with. Shakespeare, Macbeth. The grief that does not speak whispers the o'erfraught heart and bids it break. Shakespeare, brilliant, brilliant theologian, buried in his plays. The grief that does not speak, does not come to God, whispers the o'erfraught heart and bids it break. We can't silence our overwhelmed hearts. We have to bring it to God and his people. So a couple resources. First of all, Practicing the Way, or practicingway.org. John Mark Comer, 9 Practices, brilliantly done. That's a great resource, Practicing the Way. Another great resource, The Way of Jesus for Renewal, is pattern.org.uk. John Mark has 9 practices, well-developed. They're not all fully developed yet. Practicingtheway.org.uk has like 35 practices with curriculum behind them. And it's just helpful to how to bring the presence of God into my life and how to be on mission to bring the goodness of God to other people. Pattern.org.uk. And there's also 24/7 prayer. So this is the American site, 247prayerusa.com. Pete Gregg started this 25 years ago by mistake. He really did. There were some guys together in a room in London, and they said, why don't we just pray without ceasing? And that's what they do now. And there are prayer rooms all over the world now. They have an annual conference. Next year will be in October in Nashville. I was at the one in San Francisco this past year. Powerful time. Powerful, powerful stuff. Pray without ceasing. But whole person prayer. Now, where is this PowerPoint? If you want to look at it, some of you are taking pictures, which is a fine thing to do. If you want to find the PowerPoint, where do you go? Forshears.net. And what tab? Current stuff. Yeah. There's a number of tabs. I got resources there. So what I want to do is finish up here, and I'd like us to stand and sing together, or say together, the true Lord's Prayer, not that abomination you recited earlier today. But seriously, let's just pray this before our Lord together, and then we'll turn this over. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.